Good morning, Southwesterners. It is indeed an honor for me to be able to come and preach before the institution that has meant more than words could ever express to me and to my ministry. I would not trade my years here at Southwestern for anything in the world. Let me begin by saying that when I was taking preaching lab here at Southwestern, I had Dr. Raymond Spencer as my professor, who has gone on to be with the Lord. Dr. Spencer said something to our class one day that I'll never forget. He said, "Students, you may preach a topical sermon once a year and then apologize for it." And I wholeheartedly agree with that. So it is with some irony, I suppose, that in my first opportunity to preach before the largest theological seminary in the world, I'm going to bring a topical message. In addition to expository preaching, which is my first love, another aspect of my ministry is the seminar which I have developed entitled A Call for Discernment. And A Call for Discernment is a biblical critique of what is known as the Word of Faith movement, the health and wealth or prosperity gospel. This is not a personal attack on anyone. It is exactly what the title says it is. It is a call for discernment. Not many people know exactly what the Word of Faith movement is, but it comprises the vast majority of what we see today on Christian television. Networks such as TBN, Daystar, and Lasaya Network, the vast majority of what we see on Christian television and what is even creeping into our Baptist churches is this Word of Faith doctrine, the belief that it is always God's will for us to be healthy, and it is always God's will for us to be rich. At this point, it is important to make a distinction, to delineate between Word of Faith and charismatic. They are not the same. There is a difference between Word of Faith and clear-thinking charismatics. When it comes to the non-compromisable fundamental doctrines of Orthodox Christianity, clear-thinking charismatics are in the same boat with all of us as Baptists. When it comes to issues like the preexistence of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, sinless life, the atonement on the cross, the bodily resurrection and coming again of our Lord, clear-thinking charismatics agree with us as Baptists on all of these issues. Not so the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement is a different animal. The Word of Faith movement does compromise and at times outright deny some of the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Just briefly to give you a little bit of background of information of why this issue is so important to me. When I was a teenager at age 16, a neighbor of mine came up to me and he said, "Justin, God's told me that He's going to heal you." And at age 16, at the time, I couldn't drive and I couldn't play football and I couldn't do all of the things that I thought were so very important. So I very much keyed in on this, and he showed me scriptures which he had taken out of context, but at the time I didn't realize that was what he was doing. And he had me completely convinced that I was going to be healed. He said that a faith healer was coming to Vicksburg. Her name was Nora Lamb, who passed away just a few years ago, coming to the Holiday Inn, December 3rd, 1989. And I was completely convinced I was going to be healed, very excited about it. And without going into all the details for time's sake, obviously, I was not healed. The potential was there to do a great deal of harm in my faith in the Lord. But thankfully, through the love and support of my family, love and support of my church home, none was done. However, my faith was beginning to be shaken in quote-unquote faith healers. And for years, I thought that the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel, was essentially Christian. It was just taken too far. It made promises that the Bible really does not make. However, once I came to this institution and I began to study this movement at a more academic level, what I realized is that the origins of this movement are not Christian at all. The origins of this movement can be traced back directly to the metaphysical cults. When it comes to minor issues of the faith, we can have differences with one another and still have fellowship. When was the date of the Exodus? The 13th or 15th century B.C.? I don't know, and beyond an intellectual curiosity, I don't really care. It doesn't make any difference to my faith. who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. I personally do not believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And those are minor issues. A good friend of mine in Vicksburg, Mississippi, is a pastor there, and he does believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. His name's Dwight Sibley, and that's okay. Dwight can be wrong about that, and I still call him my brother in Christ, because it doesn't matter to our faith. It's not central to the faith. So on peripheral issues, we may have disagreements, but not when it comes to the non-compromisable fundamental tenets of Orthodox Christianity. On these issues, we must all unite in stalwart defense. My seminar is divided into three different sessions. Session one is entitled Dangerous Doctrines, and in this session we look at the metaphysical cultic origins of the Word of Faith movement and the standard doctrines in which the Word of Faith movement deviates from Orthodox Christianity. And for time's sake, we will just go through these very briefly and give you a brief overview. The doctrine of positive confession. The faith teachers teach that we can speak things into existence. They teach that God created not ex nihilo, not out of nothing, but rather God used something to create, and that something was the substance of faith. And His words were literally the containers of this tangible substance called faith, hence word of faith. And we can create our own reality with our words as well. The little gods doctrine. This is an area in which the faith movement definitely deviates from Orthodox Christianity. They're teaching that we as believers are gods. The word of faith view of the fall, which we will look at momentarily. Very illustrative to understand this movement. And finally, what they teach about the person and nature of Jesus Christ. Specifically, many of the faith teachers, though not all in intellectual honesty, many of them, though, teach that Jesus did not come as God. He was merely a man. And at some point later in his life and ministry, most say around his baptism, he became God, which is very close to a modalistic view of Jesus Christ. The spiritual death of Jesus. All of the faith teachers hold this. And for the faith teachers, the physical death of our Savior on the cross was not enough to pay for sins. He also had to die a spiritual death where He suffered and was tormented in hell, and He lost His deity in hell. And that is where the atonement of our sins really took place. That is a different Jesus of the Bible. And if they preach a different Jesus, they preach a different gospel. Briefly, let me give you just a cursory overview of the origins of this movement. Phineas P. Quimby was the great-grandfather of the Word of Faith movement. He was the father of New Thought, a metaphysical cult. He studied occultism, hypnosis, parapsychology, and his theoretical formulations served as the basis for Christian Science and Mary Baker Eddy, and then later for the theology of the Word of Faith movement. S.W. Kenyon is the grandfather of the faith movement, and all the faith teachers will appeal to him. He attended the Emerson College School of Oratory, where the metaphysical cults flourished, and he held that believers could speak into existence their prosperity and speak into existence their health. And he also taught that Jesus died not only a physical death, but also a spiritual death. Kenyon did hold to some of the basic tenets of Orthodox Christianity. However, he delved into the metaphysical cults, and what Kenyon tried to do was blend cultic doctrines with Christianity. And that is what we see today, in large part, on Christian television. The Word of Faith movement is cultic doctrines wrapped in Christian terminology to make it more palatable to people like you and me, to fly in under our spiritual radars. And as Dr. Patterson said, make no mistake about it, if you have not already been confronted with this movement, you soon will be, Southwesterners. And compared to the modern faith teachers such as Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Essex Kenyon was actually fairly orthodox. William Branham was the father of the post-World War II healing revival movement. He's the one that really began the tent healing revivals. And Branham was heavily influenced by the cults. He proclaimed himself to be the angel of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, just read himself in Scripture, prophesied that all the denominations would be consumed by the World Council of Churches. This would happen in 1977, just before the rapture and the destruction of the world. Well, guess what didn't happen? Kenneth Hagin Sr. is the father of the modern Word of Faith movement. All the faith teachers appeal to Hagen Sr. They affectionately refer to him as Dad Hagen. Much of what Hagen taught, it's almost like he knew that his doctrines couldn't be substantiated with Scripture. So he said, well, if you can't find these in Scripture, that's okay, because I've received them from the highest authority. Jesus himself taught me these things. So if you can't plumb it with the Word of God, that's okay. Jesus told me himself. And as we'll see in the full sessions, this is something that all of the faith teachers do. Just a couple of clips, hit a few high points. Consider this clip, assortment of clips, of the doctrine of positive confession, the belief that we can speak things into existence.
Look at me, say, all of you. Say, there's power in me, to speak life and death.
You call what you have, you say what you want.
And I'm here to tell you, I know that I know that I know that as these programs are airing, I'm speaking something into existence.
Amen. I'm speaking something into existence. If that sounds eerily like God's act of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, that's because it is. The following clip is one of the more bizarre ones dealing with positive confession. This from Gloria Copeland.
You know, you're supposed to control the weather. I mean, Ken's the primary weatherman at our house, but when he's not there, I do it. He can see what's happening out there. It shows just like they have on at the weather, like on the news. I mean, he's got the computer, it's got the current weather on it and all that for flying. So sometimes I'll hear something. I'll hear the thunder start. Maybe he'll still be asleep. And I say, Ken, you need to do something about this. And knowing that, but you are the one that has authority over the weather. One day, Ken and Pat Boone, we were in Hawaii at their house, and they were sitting outside, and there was a weather spout out over the ocean. And that's like a tornado, except it hits the water. And so they were sitting there, and they just watched it, rebuked it, never did anything. One day, I was in the airplane in the back, and my little brother was in the back with me, and Ken was up front flying, and we were not in the weather because we don't fly bad weather. But we could see the weather over here. And I looked out the window, and that tornado came down just like this, down toward the ground. And Ken said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get back up there. So this is how I learned how to talk to tornadoes. I saw this. And that tornado went, whoo, 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 whoo. Even while I was watching it, my little brother was not a devout Christian at that time, and that was really good for him to see. So you're the weatherman. You get out there, or the weather woman, whichever it is, and you talk to that thing, and you tell it, you're not coming here, I command you to dissipate, and you get back up there in Jesus' name. Glory to God. That I won't charge you extra.
It almost doesn't even need any comment. Aside from the absurdity of it, there is something a little more sinister at work here. She says she can speak to tornadoes and make them dissipate. Does it remind you of someone else who one day was in a boat with his disciples and a storm came up and he spoke to the storm and calmed it? You see, one of the many fundamental problems of the Word of Faith movement is they blur what should be a very crisp line of distinction between God the Creator and us His created. They make God look a lot more human than what He is, and they deify man, making us look a lot more like God than what we really are. Which is a good segue into the little gods doctrine. Listen to this exposition from Creflo Dollar on Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27.
Now, in verse 26 and verse 27... God now submits Himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning, because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods, little g. You are gods because you came from God, and you are gods. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in. The real me is just like God.
The real me is just like God. Friends, we're not talking about the author of Hebrews or the date of the Exodus. These are issues that go to the heart of Orthodox Christianity. If they preach a different Father, if they preach a different Jesus, they preach a different gospel. Briefly, let me give you an overview of the Word of Faith teachings on the fall, and this will help you understand this movement. Number one, the faith teachers hold that Adam was an exact duplicate of God. Not a lot like God, he was a carbon copy of God. And according to Kenneth Hagin, Adam could stand before Yahweh without any consciousness of inferiority. He was Yahweh. God reproduced himself in Adam. Then Adam sinned, which of course begs the question. If Adam was Yahweh and he sinned, was it Yahweh who sinned? You see, when you carry these teachings out to their logical conclusions, you see how very dark and heretical they are. But when Adam sinned, supposedly, he lost his deity, transferred his deity to Satan. Satan became the legal god of this world, and when that happened, Yahweh God was kicked out, banished from the earth. And now Yahweh is up there somewhere, but he has no access to the earth. Satan becomes the legal god of this world, and we will see in the full session why 2 Corinthians 4:4 does not teach this. And when a person is saved, guess what he or she gets back? We get our deity back. And dear friends, this is why the faith teachers hold so tenaciously to health and wealth, because we're gods, and a God cannot be poor, and a God certainly cannot be sick. This from Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe.
Pastor, we get the mind of God about His will, we pray it. When we pray it, we give Him legal right to perform it.
Yes. Let me define prayer for you in this show. Prayer is man giving God permission or license to interfere in earth's affairs. In other words, prayer is earthly license for heavenly interference.
That's incredible. That is incredible.
God could do nothing on earth. Nothing has God ever done on earth without a human giving Him access.
So He's always looking for that somebody.
Always looking for a human to give Him power, permission. In other words, God has the power, but you get the permission. God got the authority and the power, but you got the license. So even though God could do anything, He can only do what you permit Him to do.
God can only do what we permit Him to do. Southwesterners, I would submit to you this morning that God can do whatever He jolly well wants to do. And isn't real interested in our permission. Now, if God can only do what we permit Him to do, who's really in control here? We are. You see, it is a very man-centered doctrine. That faith teachers would never admit this, but it is very man-centered. It is not theocentric at all. This from Kenneth Copeland.
You can't break the new covenant. You can get out of fellowship with it, but you can't break it. It's between God and Jesus. And he comes and puts his arm around you and said, now, little brother, now let me tell you something now. You be my joint there. If you let me run your life for you and just be obedient to me. The same thing that happened to me in hell, I'll cause to happen to you in your spirit right now.
Hallelujah.
I got resurrected, you get resurrected. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. I got a glorified body, you get a glorified body. I have a covenant with my Father, and you can get in on my part. I'll give you my covenant with Him. And even when you mess up, keep your mouth shut and come to me.
Hallelujah.
Repent the thing before me, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I won't even let him know you did it.
Aside from his overrealized eschatology, aside from that for a moment, do you see what he just did? He has now pitted God the Son against God the Father. And Jesus is now keeping secrets from the Father. And if Jesus is keeping secrets from the Father, then that means there are things that the Father does not know, which means He is not omniscient, and that is not the God of the Bible. And a Jesus who keeps secrets from the Father is not the Jesus of the Bible. If they preach a different Jesus, they preach a different gospel. Session 2 is entitled Mangled Manifestations. And in this session, we look at some of the more dramatic, spectacular, tangible things of the faith, such as the abuse of tongues, practice of being slain in the spirit, heavenly encounters, false prophecies, and so forth. Just to give you one brief clip of mangled manifestations, this from Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts.
A lot of people probably do not know that just before the healing ministry began, this was in the 80s, the Lord's image appeared on the wall in our church. That's what Dr. Roberts was talking about. And it was a Sunday night service, a healing service, when suddenly people began to scream and began to point to the back wall. And there they looked, and the Lord's face appeared on the wall and stayed on the wall for 8 weeks. And I was the last one to see it, you're right.
Yes.
And in fact, the next day, on the Monday morning, you know, I thought, well, maybe it's the light, maybe somehow the lights were pointed in a way that, you know, sorry about this, but that's, I mean, you know, I wanted to make sure it was real. And I walked in there on Monday morning. No lights were on, and there it was. And the people came from all over the world to see it. In fact, even the people that study the Shroud of Turim came to see this image. But it was like a sign, I think, from heaven.
And I started to say, when God raises up a man or a woman to do a special work in humanity, He gives a sign to him or to her, and that the world is able to see. They may not comprehend it, but they know something supernatural is happening.
And Doc, you know, something that happened then, which was quite amazing, is the mouth would move, the Lord's mouth would move on the wall. I mean, people saw it by the thousands. And he only moved, his mouth only moved when I was preaching.
He was preaching through you.
Which, I mean, just really amazed all of us, that why would the mouth move when I was preaching?
How this man has not been struck by lightning, I will never know. But again, as comical as it is, dear friends, there is something more sinister at work. Jesus' mouth would only move as he was preaching. What the faith teachers would never admit, but yet what is unmistakably going on in their movement, is that the faith teachers are trying to divorce us from our reliance upon the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura is not in their vocabulary. So if you need a word from the Lord for your life, if you need direction, if you need understanding, don't labor in the Word under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Just turn on TBN and watch This Is Your Day. because God speaks directly through Benny Hinn. They are trying to separate God's people from their reliance upon His Word. Session 3 is entitled The Hurt of Healing. And whereas what we look at in the first two sessions, particularly the first, from a doctrinal standpoint are certainly more heretical, nothing from a practical and a pastoral standpoint, dear friends, is more harmful to people than what the faith movement teaches about divine physical healing. The faith movement teaches that it is always God's will for us to be healed, again, because we are God's. And if you begin with the premise that it is always God's will to be healed, and one prays for healing, but that healing does not come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? By definition, it cannot be God's fault. The only other person then to whom to look is the one who's sick. It's his fault or her fault because they don't have enough faith, got sin in their lives, or they haven't given enough money. This from Gloria Copeland.
You could take that one psalm right there and you could do away with the tradition that says, Lord, if it be thy will, heal him. Don't even bother to pray for me if you're going to pray that. If you don't know enough about the Word of God to know it's God's will to heal, you can't pray the prayer of faith, and so you might as well just stay home.
I'm going to go out on a limb and say mercy is not her predominant spiritual gift. But again, this fits perfectly with their theology, because we are gods, and gods have to be healed. They cannot be sick. If you begin with the premise that it's always God's will to be healed and healing doesn't come, the question must be asked, whose fault is it? And the fault always lies squarely at the feet of the believer. Consider this, our last clip from Benny Hinn.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear this very clearly, please, and never forget. It's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. It's as easy to receive physical healing as it is to receive forgiveness for sin. It's just as easy to get healed. Healing is as easy as salvation. Do not complicate what is simple. Say with me, it's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. Healing should never be separate from salvation.
Can you imagine what a statement like that does to a person who believes that that false prophet is a man of God? I have been to 7 different Benny Hinn crusades, and I have seen the people on the floor in the back, safely away from the television cameras, hundreds of them in wheelchairs. I've seen people lying on the floor on mats so sick with cancer they cannot lift their heads. I've seen parents holding vegetative children in their arms, tears streaming down their faces, hoping, praying that God would heal their child. And they hear something like that. Now not only do they have their illness with which to deal, now they have to wonder if they're even saved. I cannot imagine a more self-serving perversion of God's Word. The faith teachers take the Word of God and they wrench it out of its context, and instead of it serving as a source of strength and encouragement to the afflicted believer, they turn it on its head so now it stands in judgment over them. And one day, they will have to give an account of what they are doing to God's people. I have been told twice in my life that the reason I have cerebral palsy is that I'm not saved. And I say this with all humility. A statement like that doesn't affect me because I know better. But there's an awful lot of people out there whom it does affect. I've talked with them. Dear Southwesterners, if you have not confronted this situation, this doctrine yet, you soon will. Southwesterners, let me tell you this. Some have made the charge against me that I do this because I'm bitter. I do this because I'm bitter that I wasn't healed of my cerebral palsy when I was a teenager. Let me tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. Next to my salvation, my cerebral palsy is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever allowed me to have. I have come to know the Lord in ways through my cerebral palsy. Otherwise, I may never have known Him. I've experienced Him in ways. Otherwise, I may never have experienced Him. I know just a little bit of what the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Praise be His name. My desire in presenting this seminar in churches is that it will serve to equip believers to speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 tells us to do. Not to beat anybody over the head, not to call names, but to help equip people to speak the truth in love and gently and lovingly guide people away from a false doctrinal system that is hurting so very many people. Thank you for this opportunity. Let me close with prayer. Our Father, we love you so very much. We praise your holy name. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. Father, we're reminded in your word that false Christ and false prophets shall arise, shall show many signs and wonders to deceive even the elect. False teachers will arise among the people who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Father, help us to be aware. Help us to be equipped to speak the truth in love. And Lord, we do love you. We praise you for being our Creator. We praise you for being our Redeemer through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Again, I want you to attend the seminar, but let me tell you what I want you to do more than that. I want every one of you to go on a campaign in your church to get Justin Peters to come to your church and make this presentation. He doesn't have anything else to do, and so he would love to come to your church and make that presentation. Folks, you can dodge this all you want to, but I want to tell you what, it will cripple any genuinely New Testament church. And in its subtler forms, it is crippling many churches right within our Southern Baptist Zion right now. It is affecting our mission movements even. This is deadly serious stuff, and you need to have Justin Peters, who has studied this, understands it, and speaks from a unique platform, as you can see, to come to your church. And I hope you'll do that. You'll make opportunity to do that. Now, I'm going to let him just stay where he is. If you want to say a word to him and can come quickly up on the platform here in a minute and do so, that'll be fine. I'm going to take him, feed him something, though, before his next session, so don't keep him too long. But if you want to say a word to him, and then out front, there's a poster out there that tells you when he's speaking to go through the whole seminar with you, as well as, I think, how they can get in touch with you to book you in their churches. I cannot imagine a more important message to our churches today. And I want to just before we sing and go, just to say a word to you. You can't help but laugh about some of it. When you see some of those things, it's funny. But I appreciated so much what he said when he said, recognizing that you can't help but laugh at some things that are funny involved in it. The tragedy found in the lives that are absolutely wrecked by it. And so in the final analysis, even though we laugh, and I too am amused by it to some degree, to me it's a very, very serious matter. And I hope it will be to you too. to stand firmly on the promises of God without making of them something that cannot be the case. And so thank you, Justin Peters, 10 million times over for coming today and making this presentation. And I'd say probably, just my guess, your next 5 years are pretty well booked. So we'll see what happens, but hopefully it'll be true. All right, let's sing together. And then as soon as we've done so, greet the people around you, and we will see you back tomorrow.